Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the basis of the text from the 12th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, which has just been read. And on the basis of that text, I would like to speak on the topic, our Savior's evaluation of the significance of verbal sin. Confession and forgiveness are as extensive as the expanse of the sky. They cover us all, and they cover all that is of us. But in that otherwise clear sky of forgiveness, there is a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And that little dark cloud is put there in the vast firmament of forgiveness by the words of our Savior as recorded in our text of the morning when he says, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." And then to reinforce his point, our Savior, in the following verse, identifies the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. And he informs us that this sin against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven in this age, which we identify as the age of the New Testament that ends with the coming judgment, nor in the age to come, which we identify with eternity, which begins after the judgment. The cloud in the otherwise clear sky of the vast firmament of forgiveness is the frightening possibility, Lord, is it me? Did I commit this sin against the Holy Spirit that is not subject to divine forgiveness? Now, the basic distinction which the Scripture makes between sins is that between original sin and actual sin. Original sin is the universal and common inheritance of us all as descendants and heirs of Adam. Because Adam sinned, we all stand indicted. Because Adam sinned, we all stand infected. Actual sin is the empirical manifestation in our individual lives of the results of that indictment and that infection, which is ours in Adam. Because we are by nature sinful and unclean, therefore we have sinned and do sin against our God. If the sin against the Holy Spirit were original sin, then there would be no hope for any of us. But the sin against the Holy Spirit is not original sin. It is an actual sin that can be found in the lives of individual men. And since it is an actual sin, there is both the hope of forgiveness for men and the possibility of identifying and specifying and describing this sin in the life of a man. According to the liturgy that we follow on page 6 of our hymnal, under the rubric, the Confession of Sins, we confess not only that we are by nature sinful and unclean, but also that we have sinned against God, and that we have done so in three ways: by thought, by word and by deed. And our text of the morning leaves us in no doubt as to which of these three expressions of actual sin is in view when we are dealing with the sin against the Holy Ghost, the sin which is not subject to divine pardon. The sin in view in our text is verbal sin. It is the sin of speaking against the Spirit who is holy, and who is therefore the Holy Spirit and God Himself, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The words of our Savior are simply these: "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." And then in Matthew 12, verse 32, the very next verse, he defines what he means by blasphemy. He defines it as speaking against that which is holy. The words of our text suggest that Jesus is hearkening back to the pronouncement of the Mosaic Code as recorded in the 24th chapter of the book of Leviticus, verses 15 and 16, where we read, "If anyone curses his God, he shall bear his sins. The one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Now it is as though Jesus takes these words of Moses and updates them and places them explicitly in the Trinitarian context, which began to be revealed when Jesus was incarnate and again was announced at his baptism. At the time that Jesus spake these words recorded in our text, a separation and a distinct reference was made to the Son, and a separate and distinct reference is made to the Spirit. For Jesus says in verse 32 of our text, "Whosoever shall speak against a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." Now, what I wish to point out to you this morning is simply this, that according to the text before us, verbal sin, that is, sinful speech which proceeds from the mouth of sinful man, is a most serious, and it is a potentially deadly matter when it is measured in terms of the reality of the Holy Trinity. It is as though the verbal revelation which comes forth from the mouth of sinful man and reveals the state of his heart has the same order of significance in terms of man's eternal destiny and welfare as the verbal revelation which comes forth from the mouth of God and reveals his holy heart of love. Contrary to the impression given by that endemic disease of television, the ever-present talk show, talk is no show. And talk is not cheap, especially not according to the evaluation that our Savior puts upon it. Jesus says in verse 36 of our text, "I say to you, every useless or idle word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." And then, as if that were not startling enough, he follows this with a climactic and even more startling announcement. Has anyone ever placed such high premium on the efficacy of human speech as our Savior when he says in Matthew 12, verse 37, "For by your words you shall be justified," dikaiō, "and by your words you shall be condemned." This is hardly the way we usually define the matter of a man's justification and condemnation. We usually say it's by God's word, the comforting word of his gospel, that you shall be justified. It is by God's word, the condemning word of his law, that you shall be condemned. But our Savior reminds us in our text that our own verbal response to his clear and his saving revelation has eschatological and eternal significance of the highest moment. The issue of a man's ultimate destiny, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell, is, as it were, tied by the Savior to the tip of our tongue. All men, when they stand in the judgment, will stand in absolute silence before our God. But prior to the judgment, no man's tongue is ever tied in reference to God. All men speak, and their speech either defames God and condemns them, or their speech glorifies God and leads to their justification. Language, like the heart from which it precedes, is never neutral. Jesus in our text says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit, its speech, is good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit, its speech, is rotten." The tree is known by its fruit. Oh, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It is no wonder that James, in his epistle, likens the human tongue to a small rudder which the pilot, or by which the pilot, determines the ultimate course of a great ship in a strong wind. Or he likens it to a small spark that has the power to set aflame a mighty blaze in a great forest. Verbal sin is indeed no insignificant matter. Again, the somber words of James: the tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of a person's life or nature or existence on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. Thank God that verbal confession is no less effective in the matter of our obtaining eternal salvation than is verbal sin in the matter of our falling into eternal condemnation. With St. Paul, we find our comfort in this fact, that the word is near us. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We pray that whenever we speak, the words of our mouths may neither defame our God nor injure our neighbor, but that they may indeed be found to be acceptable unto God, who is our Maker and our Redeemer. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.